Welcome to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit us at compasslew.org.
Good morning, everyone. Well, our teaching theme that we've been having this year, Unsung Heroes, is I found it personally very interesting. Moving through the Word, looking at people in the Word that have had an impact on God's people in their day and time, even though they're not typically ones that you look at and see in Scripture, but we're taking a look at them. If you remember last week, we took a look at Hannah and her impact in her day and time, and she raised this her son by the name of Samuel and gave him over into service under Eli and so on. This man Samuel did have an impact in his day and time, and we're gonna he touches on our story today. Well, today we're taking a look at Jonathan, the son of Saul, and we're going to take a look at what he did in his day and time and how he served God and God's people. From the time of Samson through the time of Samuel, the Philistines, if you recall, if you're familiar with Scripture a little bit, the Philistines were a continual enemy of the people of Israel. This is about a 40-year period. And I was thinking, that's a long time. 40 years, to have an enemy that you're, as a nation, you're basically, to some degree or another, at battle with, at war with. That's a long time. Well, during this time period, God sends Samuel, who is by this time is an adult. He's a grown man. He's a judge and a prophet, Scripture calls him. God sends Samuel to anoint Saul to be the first king over Israel. So, takes us to our first verse, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. Saul lived for 1 year and then became king. When he had reigned for 2 years over Israel, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. So here we see Saul, the king. He had about 2/3 of the warriors that were chosen to fight. And he's in this area called Michmash. And I doubt that I'm pronouncing that right, but that's the way I'm pronouncing it. And Jonathan, his son, and there's reason to believe he's the oldest son. Jonathan had, he was in charge of about a third of the men in this area called Gibeah. So in this distance between Michmash and Gibeah was approximately 5 miles between these two areas. And it says in verse 3, Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. I'm sure the Philistines didn't care much for that news when they heard of it. But this area, Geba, was between these two other areas, Michmash and Gibeah. So it was between these two areas. So you had 2,000 men on the one side, you had 1,000 men on the other side. The crew with the 1,000 men are the ones that actually defeated this garrison. And this area, it housed a garrison of Philistines. So this is the first mention of our unsung hero of this of today. This Jonathan is in the context of a military victory that he led. So thought it'd be helpful to take a look at what this word garrison is talking about. Some people may be familiar with it, some not. A garrison is typically referred to as a military post or stronghold used for defense and protection. It is a fortified place where soldiers are stationed to guard and defend a particular territory, city, or region. The presence of a garrison symbolizes security and control over a certain area. And if you think about it, this, you know, if these military men are stationed there, probably means they have sleeping quarters, means they had an area where food is prepared, cook fires. I'm sure they had a latrine area, probably outside the camp a bit. Probably had a commander's tent, you know, where the commanders, the leaders of the military met and discussed tactics. Probably had an area where horses or other animals are cared for and kept. So this is what this area is, and it means that the Philistines, they cared about this area. They were concerned about influencing this area. And in this 1 Samuel chapter 13, we don't have time to read this whole record. And I will encourage you to go back and read this whole section, which we absolutely do not have time for today. But even going back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, when it starts talking about Saul, through the end of 1 Samuel, it's 31 chapters, but it's an intriguing read to read all these things going on. But in this 1 Samuel chapter 13, one of the things it says that Israel became a stench to the Philistines. And their reaction to this garrison at Geba being defeated was to send in a few reinforcements. Some of the numbers mentioned were 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and troops as numerous as the sand on the seashore. So these Philistines, the Philistine upper leadership, they became very concerned about this outpost, this garrison at Geba being defeated. They sent some reinforcements. The result was the men of Israel became very terrified. It says they scattered. It talks about how these men of Israel reacted by hiding in caves and holes and cisterns and tombs. That they went into hiding. So it's not a good result for Israel of this thing. It looks like they brought a whole bunch of crap, excuse my language, but down on them. In this 1 Samuel 13, it goes on to talk about Saul and Jonathan, of course, father, son, king. They had about 600 soldiers with them at Geba. If you remember, Geba was the garrison that was defeated. So apparently they took up residence in this garrison. They had about 600 men with them. It also talks about the Philistines reinforced the garrison that was at Michmash. And these Philistines reinforced that garrison there, and they started sending out raiding parties. It even specified three specific areas. They sent one raiding party 10 miles to the east, one 10 miles to the west. And I couldn't figure out where the other one went, but they mentioned three different areas. So the Philistine leadership, they became much more active in this area. And it also talks about that the only ones in Israel that actually had a sword or a spear, actually military equipment, was Saul and Jonathan. It indicates that the other men, the fighting men of Israel, they had to fight with farmers' implements, axes, sickles. They didn't have even the proper equipment. So it wasn't really a very good situation for the people of Israel. This leads us to our next verse we're going to look at. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, it says, "One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side.' But he did not tell his father." You know, this reminds me of, if you're familiar with the record of Samson, and how Samson lived before Jonathan. Samson was a judge in Israel, which was the leadership before there were kings in Israel. And Samson was a judge. And if you're familiar with the record, Samson had extraordinary strength and prowess in military, in the fighting. He was an extraordinary fighter. And there's a record where it talks about Samson, where he sought an occasion against the Philistines. He went looking for trouble with the Philistines just so he can put a beat down on them. So this kind of reminds me of the same thing. It was one day. Didn't say it was a Tuesday or a Thursday. It was just one day. Jonathan had this plan that he began to initiate. It goes on in verse 3, the end of the verse, and it says, "And the people, those 600 that were with them, did not know that Jonathan had gone." Verse 4, "Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on the one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sinai. The one crag rose on the north in front of Michmash, and the other on the south in front of Geba." It's pretty specific about these two rocky crags. They had names for them. I mean, we got Mount Everest and Mount Rainier. I mean, we people name mountains and hills and so on. So they had names. So I imagine the people of the day, when they heard these things, they know, oh, I know that area. You know, it's over there, you know. And the distance between Geba and Michmash was about 2 miles. So you had this rocky hill here, rocky crag here. It's about, give or take, 2 miles between them as the crow flies. Verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. This reminds me of another record. This reminds me of David's reaction. This is after this record, but if you're familiar with the record of David and Goliath, we'll touch on this a little bit later. David and Goliath, when David shows up on the scene where the Israel army was faced off against the Philistine army, you know, he shows up on the scene, David did, and he hears the challenge that Goliath has given to the Israel army. Day after day after day, he's taunting and he's cursing the Israel army by his gods, by Goliath's gods, the Philistine gods. And he's cursing them and challenging them to someone come out and fight with him. Well, David's reaction when he heard this is, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should stand before and challenge the armies of the living God? You know, this is what I'm thinking about when I hear how Jonathan reacts. It's kind of the same reaction. Who is this people that dare challenge God's people here? So, armor bearer's reaction, verse 7. And his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart, do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul. Now I imagine that this is not the first time that Jonathan and his armor bearer have been about ready to go into military action together. Remember it said previously that Jonathan led about 1,000 men and they won a victory, they won a battle. I imagine that armor bearer was right there fighting next to Jonathan. But here this armor bearer says, hey boss, I'm with you, 100%, let's go. And verse 8, then Jonathan said, behold, we cross over to the men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and we will not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be the sign to us. Now, there are places in Scripture where it talks about the Spirit of God being upon people. It talks about that David, talks about that Saul. Other men and women throughout Scripture, we've seen that in our dive into Unsung Heroes, that this is, it mentions this at certain places. It never mentions this about Jonathan, that the Spirit of God was on him. And I've never seen it in Scripture regarding this man, Jonathan. But judging by his actions and the results that take place, I imagine that there's some of that going on, that God is working in him for these things to come to pass. Nevertheless, here we have Jonathan, the leader of these two men, and he's got a plan, and he's detailing it for this other guy. So, goes on, verse 11. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. Remember, they were talking about going up. That wherever this garrison is, it's above them in elevation. It's above them. So here they are, they show themselves. So here we are. So apparently, I imagine the garrison of the Philistines, they had probably sentries. You know, people watching, standing watch, you know, for the area around. And the Philistines said, look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves. Remember we talked about that? They were hidden in holes and cisterns and tombs and yada yada. And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come on up. We're going to show you something. We're going to show you a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come after me, for the Lord has given them to the hand of Israel. And I love this too. It isn't just given them into our hands, like he mentioned previously. Now it's given them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan, in his mind, he's seeing this as steps to a victory for Israel as a whole. So we've got this little AI generated. This is not an actual picture. It's AI. You know, let's imagine what it may have been like. You know, these two men climbing up rocky crags. You know, it's a uneven terrain, requiring their hands and feet to get up there, heading up to where this garrison is. So, helps with the mind picture. Verse 13. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor bearer after him. I'm sure that was an uncomfortable position to be in, climbing up. You know, they had bow and arrow in that day. They knew how to use them. You're climbing up. If you're going into battle, you know, I'm guessing that you're more comfortable if you have an actual weapon in your hand, whether it's a sword or at least a shield of some kind, a defensive weapon. But here they are, they're climbing up. And it goes on. It says, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And that first strike, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, killed about 20 men within, as it were, half a furrow's length in an acre of land. And I love that. It says the first strike. So which means that there's probably a second strike. In my mind's eye, I see this man, Jonathan, and his second, the armor bearer, moving through this camp, moving left and right, attacking and defeating these Philistine soldiers. And remember, they've been at war, Israel, with these Philistines for 40 years. This is nothing new. You read all through from the time of Samson, that there's skirmishes, battles, cities won, things lost during this period of time. See them moving through this, and it seems to me that these Philistine soldiers were not expecting this. I don't know what they were expecting, but these two men come up and they end up getting after them. Showed some great courage. So this leads us to our first, what I see as the first defining characteristic of Jonathan. Jonathan showed great courage to act in service to God and God's people, even in the face of overwhelming odds. Now the armor bearer was right there with him, but Jonathan was the leader of these two men. And remember, they're there by themselves. Saul, yet no one knew that they were there. Verse 15. There was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison, and even the raiders. Remember, we talked about the raiders that went out from... And even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. There was pandemonium in this garrison. That they didn't know what was going on. I don't know what time of day it was. Maybe it was early in the morning. Maybe it was twilight. I don't know. It doesn't say. But there was panic. And it said even the earth quaked. Isn't that wild? How many times have you seen a group of people run across the ground or milling about? How often does the earth quake? People walking around the ground, even running around, it doesn't make the earth move. Something else went on to cause that earth to quake. You know, did God himself join in these actions, in this attack? Did God support them? It says the earth quaked. So, I'm not going to read the whole record. I'm going to sum up some of this for you. So Saul, the king, remember him? He was in Gibeah, which is about 7 miles away from this where this action was taking place. And it says he learned of the attack. He had watchmen, is what it talks about. He had spies. They were watching this garrison. They reported back to Saul saying, hey, there's something going on in this garrison. So Saul, he quickly took a head count. He had a head count taking place, find out who's missing from our group. They found out Jonathan and the armor bearer were both gone. And all the while this stuff's going on, I could see it escalating in this Philistine camp. So Saul made the decision and gave the order. So Saul and the 600 that were with him, they took off. They headed to this area, to this Philistine camp. Scripture talks about even the other men that were of Israel that were hiding in the holes and the caves and so yada yada. They were in hiding. They heard about this commotion. They started joining in on this action. They came out and they joined in. They all got to this Philistine camp. What did they find? They found that all the Philistines were fighting one another. It had gotten so bad there that the Philistines had turned on one another. This type of thing has happened. You know, you see that in multiple places in Scripture. You know, I think most recently, I think we talked about it when we talked about Gideon. It happened, you know, in Gideon's day and time. But it's an astounding record that these things take place. But the end result is this.
Yeah.
The end result is this. It says, so the Lord saved Israel. This is verse 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day. That's the summation of the whole thing. That God wrought a great deliverance. Now it started with Jonathan and his boldness in the armor bearer. But also the individuals from Israel that joined in. Well, time goes on. This is not the end of the story for Jonathan. Time goes on. And other notable things came to pass. God sent Samuel. Remember I talked to you about Samuel. He's involved with this. God sent Samuel, who's a prophet and a judge, to tell Saul that he was no longer king. Saul had done some things to warrant him getting fired, basically, from this position. So God sent Samuel to tell Saul that. God also sent Samuel to anoint David as king instead of Saul. In spite of this, these events, Saul continued to function. I don't really understand that, but Saul continued to function as king for years until his eventual death ended up being in battle, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 31. And David also continued to faithfully serve Saul. See, David was really the king, and Saul wasn't. But David continued to serve Saul. Until later on, after Saul was dead, then David assumed the kingship. Time marches on. We get to the record of 1 Samuel chapter 17. And if you recall the story of David and Goliath, anyone familiar with that? Spoiler alert! David wins this record. And after that battle, it says that Scripture talks about after David won that battle, he was called by Saul to have a conversation with Saul. Saul said, get that man, bring him here, I want to talk to him. So we pick up our next verse, 1 Samuel chapter 18. And it says, David had just defeated Goliath and was brought before Saul. As soon as David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. In verse 3, it says, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. So here we have Jonathan, who's a warrior. He's a mighty warrior in his own right. As the king's son, if you're familiar with the record of David, and how the things that led up to his combat with Goliath, the Philistine, David went and had a conversation with Saul and convinced Saul that, hey, I can do this. I imagine Jonathan was right there next to him, Saul, hearing this conversation. I imagine Jonathan saw that fight between David and Goliath. And Jonathan was definitely there when David was talking to Saul after the fight. And it says Saul was knit to the soul of David. So this had a impression upon Jonathan that he instantly became very concerned about the welfare of this man, Jonathan. This leads us to our next defining characteristic. It says that, you know, I see that Jonathan initiated a deep and abiding friendship between these two men. that was based upon a mutually shared quality, which includes a commitment to God and the nation of Israel, and great courage in challenging and life-threatening situations. See, previous to this, as far as I know, Jonathan only knew David as a servant to Saul. If you recall from Scripture, David at times would play an instrument before Saul to help soothe him, to help bless him. Perhaps that's the only way that Jonathan knew David, as a servant to Saul. He was playing the harp, the lyre, whatever. And it's interesting, this word covenant that was used, it said that David or Jonathan made a covenant with David. This word covenant is first used in Genesis, way back when it talks about Noah and after the flood. And the covenant that God made with Noah and the all living creatures, that says that God made a covenant that no longer would the earth be destroyed by flood. That's the import of this word covenant. Jonathan was serious about his commitment to this man David and his goal and his love for him. As a result of the victory that David had over Goliath, Saul elevated him, David, in the kingdom to a position of authority, responsibility, and prestige. If you read the record, David started leading military men. He started having great military victories, leading men within the kingdom as a commander under Saul. And as such, it's almost as if Jonathan and David were equals. They both led men into battle. As we read through chapters 18 and 19 of 1 Samuel, this details the interaction between Saul and David. And it went south, went real south, went really off the rails, because Saul started to develop and grow in jealousy towards David. Even though David was doing all these great things for the kingdom, serving God, serving the kingdom of Israel, serving Saul, Saul became very jealous and actually tried several times to kill David. David escaped from these incidents, and yet David continued to faithfully serve Saul. It's astounding. Chapter 20, things continue to escalate in Scripture. Chapter 20 of 1 Saul, as I told you, I remember. It'd be very good for you to go through and read this. We just don't have time to deal with all this. Chapter 20 details how Jonathan very much is trying to help David, his friend, avoid Saul's attacks. And at the end, culmination of chapter 20, it's decided that David, he needs to leave. Previously, David was in and among Saul's household. He at times would eat meals with Saul. And it's decided that it's best that he leaves. And at the end of chapter 20, basically, David goes into hiding. He goes into the wilderness. And daily, the scripture says, Saul continued to pursue David in order to kill him. So that's kind of the backdrop to some of these things that we're seeing. You know, Jonathan is a son of Saul. He has obligations. He has responsibilities. I'm sure he loves his father. He wants to serve his father the best he can. And yet, here's this other man, David, that by this point, Jonathan realizes the call that David had. That David was anointed. I believe by this point, Jonathan knew about the anointing on David, that he was called to be king. So here we have Jonathan. He's in between his father, who Jonathan knows is in the wrong, and his friend, who he wants to help. And it's not any position that any sane person would want to be in. But here we are. Here he is, Jonathan. Go back. There we go. Thank you. I'm new at this thing right here, so this little pad here. 1 Samuel chapter 23 is where we are, verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand. Horesh is basically in the wilderness, in the woods, in the forest. And strengthened his hand in God. And I love this verse. This is quite extraordinary. He goes to him, he finds him to strengthen his hand in God. One of the things that Jonathan would have done for his friend David is Jonathan would have reminded David of God's promises, God's provision, and God's protection on his life. He would have strengthened his hand in God. And Jonathan is doing what he can to help this man David be successful in his calling before God. It goes on, verse 17. And he, Jonathan, said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh in the wilderness, and Jonathan went home. This is extraordinary, because here you have it in black and white that Jonathan knew that David was called to be king. And he was committed, fully committed to seeing this come to pass. If you think about it, Jonathan had an opportunity more than once to betray David. If he betrayed David, if Saul was able to find David and kill him, then the logical next step is that Jonathan would have become king one day. Saul was king, and there's even a record that talks about Saul confronts his son Jonathan, says, "Look, you know, if you don't give up David to me, then your kingdom will not come to pass." So Jonathan was tempted, I'm sure, but he didn't. So Jonathan literally protected David in his day and time. And it says, and the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And remember, we talked about previously when David got done talking with Saul after David and Goliath thing. And it said that Jonathan made a covenant with David. Doesn't say that they both made a covenant together back then, the first time. So, question, did they renew a previous covenant at this point? Or is this something new? It says the two of them made a covenant together. I think this indicates something even more significant, even deeper than the previous one. Before, it was talking about Jonathan made a covenant. Maybe he, you know, expressed either out loud, quietly, that he was committed to serving this man David. And as I said before, this also indicates that David, that Jonathan knew David was the anointed king. As you read on through the scriptures after this, you find that David had several opportunities to kill Saul, at least two times, but spared Saul's life. And it was hard, it'd be hard not to see that that Jonathan would have been aware of this, that his friend Jonathan spared his dad when he had opportunities, and perhaps even the right, because Saul was seeking to kill. So you could have said, well, David, you know, self-defense. And this also is apparently the last time these two men talked face to face. You know, I think about another place in Scripture in Proverbs. If you're familiar with Proverbs, Solomon, who's the son of David, wrote Proverbs. And there's a proverb that says, talks about there being a friend closer than a brother. This is what I picture about these two men, a friend closer than a brother. You know, I've thought about, you know, did David ever talk to his son Solomon about this friend that he had, the friend David had before Solomon was born? Jonathan died before Solomon was born. So the only way, and perhaps his dad David told him about this man Jonathan and the valor and the strength and the commitment and the love and the friendship that Jonathan expressed to David. David was the first king in the Christ line. He wasn't the only man in the Christ line by far, but he was actually the first king in the Christ line. Saul was the first king of Israel, but he wasn't in the Christ line. David was in the Christ line. And many times in Scripture, in the Old Testament, or excuse me, the New Testament, in the Gospels, we hear about Jesus Christ being the son of David and the importance of David within that line. In his day and time, Jonathan helped secure and protect this Christ line. He guarded this man, David. What does this mean for us today? Some things we can learn from Jonathan. Jonathan was a man who honored and trusted his God, the Lord Almighty. Jonathan was courageous in potentially frightening and overwhelming circumstances. Is that possible for us today? Are there things that arise in our lives where to take the godly path, the right path, can be frightening or challenging? Well, God puts these records in His Word, among other for other reasons, that we can learn from them and gain strength and guidance from them. Jonathan also was fiercely loyal. He did not betray his father Saul, and he did not betray his friend David. You know, the record of Jonathan does have a sad ending. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, it describes how Jonathan died in battle. He died in battle with his two brothers. He died in battle with his father, Saul. So it wasn't a good day for the household of Saul that day, by far. But when he had an opportunity to stand up and to serve God's people, when he had an opportunity to stand up and protect someone that was vital in the Christ line, he did so. He served God loyally and faithfully. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these records in your Word that you give us, that you allow us to see them and learn from them and gain strength for them. We thank you for this man, Jonathan, that in his day and time, he portrayed and he utilized strength and courage to see your plans come to pass. So we thank you for how he did this, and that we can learn from him. So we thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information on how we are striving to follow Jesus together here in Louisville, Kentucky, check out our website, compasslou.org, where you can subscribe to our newsletter and view additional resources.